Okay, this is our last session for the Father's Gift seminar. Praise God. So this is our time here. We're going to do three things, basically. First thing we're going to do is give you an opportunity to ask questions. And just things that you've heard this weekend. Please ask. Feel free, because tap into whatever you feel like you want to know about these people. They're great folks. For how many of you, for this is the first time you've met all of them, right? Maybe first time for some of you and first time for the other two. So it'd be good to just go ahead and ask questions, have their wives up there so you know you really get the truth. Right? Am I right? Except for Michelle, but we know Michelle will call in because she knows what to do to call in because she doesn't miss anything. All right. The other thing is the second thing they're going to do is they're going to just kind of issue like a final word, just concluding word. Hey, if there's one thing that, you know, you want to make sure we hear, let's do it. Okay. That's the second thing. And of course, Ben's going to take her on the mic for questions. And then the third thing is after we close the meeting officially, we're going to do just personal ministry. So if any of you want to get, you know, just personal ministry by some of these people, we'll just have a time. Let's just have a little time and just get some personal ministry. You know, bring your phone with you, ready to record. We're not going to worry about trying to record it and handle all that stuff. Just have it ready. And just if you would like to just hear, you know, just someone to pray over you, if that God gives them anything, let's do it. Okay. We good? All right, here we go. All right, here we go. We're going to just do that, and so we're ready for questions. All right, here we go. Ben, let's get up for Ben. He's going to be the traveling mic guy. All right, so just put your hand up, ask questions. Here we go.
Okay, I was going to say. Well, I guess I'll start off with the question. So, because I know David, it's the first time I heard you, and the words you gave really has helped me already. So it was a timely word. So one of the questions that can be answered by anybody, but it's kind of the question that I would have is that type of word that I, you know, how do you receive that kind of revelation? If you have any insight on how you enter into God, to that throne of grace to receive and when to share it. Is that a now word that you just received, or is that like a word that's always been with you and you release it whenever you... Does that make sense, my question?
I'm not certain that I understood it, Ben.
Okay. Okay.
But so basically, I think you were asking, is that like a stock message that I give?
If it is, but even if it is, how do you receive that stock message, even if it is a stock
message? How did I receive the illumination?
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, that's very good.
Yeah. I have a foundational revelation on the love of God, and I see things through that grid. And so when I look into the scriptures, I attempt to remember as I evaluate what it is that I believe that the Lord has showed me and what it is that I exegeted. Because, as I mentioned, I see myself as being as best I can under the authority of the Word. And by the mercy of God, I've spent some time with the Lord. And the thinking of the throne of grace, I mean, and knowing that the word grace really does essentially mean favor, it's just like, well, of course. You know, the one who's sitting on the throne loves us. He loves me. He's favorably disposed. Grace comes out of his love. So, you know, I really don't know how to answer your question. The clicking in my spirit concerning the love of God came after about 8 or 9 years of praying along the lines of Philippians 3:10. That I was expecting George to speak about knowing the Lord and the you know, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I spent a lot of time on that. And then one day, a friendly acquaintance was reading the prayer out of Ephesians 3, and I realized that there was an anointing to grasp the love of God. And I said to the Lord, in that illumination, I want that. And something clicked in my spirit and changed my life. That was like in 1990 or 91.
I have a question. I'm trying to think how to say it. When I ministered in South Africa, I didn't look for this. This is just something that came in front of me as what I had to deal with. And I realized afterwards that that's what God called me to. But when I went into it, I had no clue what was going to happen. But I found myself right in the middle of the struggle against segregation. And I found myself, my very first congregation coming out of seminary, I found myself in a congregation. South Africa had just abolished segregation, but it was not abolished on ground level. People dug in. They were bent on defending their territory. And the congregation that I became a pastor in, also by miraculous stuff, I won't even go into that, unbeknownst to me, was a stronghold for a movement called the Broederbond, which is something akin to the Ku Klux Klan in America. And as I got settled there and got going, I started meeting this foe. And things happened, and eventually it became a real ugly brawl because there was no way I was going to tell somebody that had a different color skin to mine that they couldn't come into the church doors. So it became a real thing. But my question to you is, I hope I'm saying this correctly, but there was a principality that I was fighting. And I only realized that in retrospect later when I had resigned the Dutch Reformed Church and I ended up in America picking up my own pieces and licking my wounds and trying to make sense of everything that happened. God started giving me insight into that invisible enemy. And, you know, I've spent 20-some years in the States just working and healing, getting over what happened there. And then 2 years ago, the Lord asked me to step out one more time to pastor a church again. And as I stepped out and said yes, all of hell broke loose in my life. There's not a facet of my life that hasn't been turned upside down in some form or fashion. Even my health, everything you can think of, relationships, everything just went down the tubes. I lost my entire inner circle in a week. Still reeling, trying to get through that. Ended up homeless in friends' RV for months. So just to give you an idea. And in the midst of that, I started feeling that principality. And I realized it's back. And I realized that it, in my words, I know this is not the right language, but in my words, it destroyed me where I was. And now I'm up against that same principality again. And I know when Jesus went into the wilderness, He went in with Holy Spirit and He came out with the power of Holy Spirit. But I believe it's because of the victory He had in the wilderness. And I believe that I'm having round two with this, whatever it is. And I know that I've been praying to asking God to host His glory. I believe that's my mandate for Him. But I'm not going to get there if I don't learn to, I guess, have victory over this whatever it is. So my question is, how do you deal with that? Because it comes from, it hits you in ways that you're not prepared. You know, I spend hours in God's presence. God is the love of my life. I've given up everything in my life to follow God ever since I was a young person. I don't have a husband. I've never had a boyfriend. My friendship circle is minute. God is my life. I've given my all to Him. And yet this thing has been there my entire life. And now it's in my face again. And stuff is just happening left, right, and center. And sometimes I feel like I can't get up for falling down. But yet I'm in the Lord, you know? And even in my worship time, He'll intervene. That entity. And I've got to fight that entity to get out of my intimate time with the Lord so that I can be intimate with the Lord. So that's my question that I don't know if anybody can.
We're in the same boat, sister. Well, there's such a delight in the Lord's face over you, and He calls you His delightsomeness, that you've allowed Him to take you into the wilderness repeatedly to strip away all that is self. And just like Jesus came out from the wilderness with the victory, and before He went in, you know, the Holy Spirit dove landed upon Him, and Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And oftentimes the prophetic walk is a lonely walk, and that you know, he's your beloved, and you're leaning on Him. And like John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness, that it's not a path anyone would choose, really, but He chose you, and you're doing your part to stay there. And that as you have mercy on other people, He'll extend more mercy to you. And I see Him like changing the lens in your eyes of how you see things, that you've seen things one way, and he's showing you how to see things with his lens, and it's an expanding time of love, ongoing heartbreak and pain, but in those areas where you allow Him to anoint your wounds, He increases the mantle of healing in those specific areas to bring that to other people. And so the Lord has brought you many people, and He's continuing to bring you people that will show you new ways to heal, new lenses to walk a mile in their shoes, to be able to have that empathy that David spoke about so eloquently, to be able to have the empathy to see in other ways. And, you know, God hates racism, and He gives us a ministry of reconciliation. And so it's people will try to pull you to one side or the other to take sides. But like when Joshua was encountered by an angel of the Lord, and Joshua said, "Whose side are you on?" The angel said, "I'm on the side of the Lord," that He's giving you that strength and that stamina, that plumb line to stay on His side and to be able to exercise love. I see you like mediating conflicts and arbitrating opposing sides to be able to bring them together. And there's probably some new areas that the Lord's going to use you in to bring opposing sides or diverse sides together. And that's going to open up more opportunities as an arbiter of His reconciliation between races, between different churches and denominations. So it's bright days ahead. and just allow him to continue to be the balm of Gilead, to put healing on the pain and to strengthen the mantle that he gives you for healing in divisions between races, between genders, between perspectives that people had that have added to the division. He's going to use you to bring people together as you establish a dialogue and keep communication lines open to bring people into authentic relationships with each other. Not that the goal is that they agree with one another, but that they agree to love one another and through the diversity and the unity that comes out of that respect and consideration and civility and the grace of God. That's what comes to mind. I don't know if that answers your question.
Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. We forgive them for coming against his anointed, his beloved. We forgive them.
Yes. And we just speak blessing over your life, Marlene. We just speak the power and the peace of God over your life. Every way that the enemy has come in, where he's come in like a flood, we just raise up a standard against him right now in the name of Jesus. And we command the blessing of the Lord over you and over all that pertains to you and over all that pertains to the work of your hands. We speak the blessing of God. We just speak the blessing of God. And I feel like I have a word for you too, and I'll forget some of the names, but I think it wasn't it Balak that was hired to come and pronounce a curse over Israel? Was it Balak or Balaam? He was brought by a king to come and bring a curse and speak it over Israel, but he couldn't, and every time he went to go and give the curse, he could only speak blessing. And so I just say that over your life. Every place where the enemy tried to bring a curse into your life, we reverse it and we break it now in the name of Jesus. And we speak blessing, because the enemy's plans will not be established over you. He may have taken a couple of things here and there, but every place that he has come in and stolen and taken, we speak now that he has to repay you back 7 times. Beyond what it is that he's taken from you. And we speak blessing over your life right now in the name of Jesus. And we reverse the curse that's been tried to be released upon you. And the other thing I was just hearing as George was talking was, I was reminded about Job. You know, the Lord said to Satan, who came strolling around in heaven, and said, God said to Satan, do you see my servant Job, how he's a righteous one and, you know, how he serves me with integrity of heart and all the different things? And then Satan said, well, if I do this to him, he'll curse you to your face. You know, and I feel like in some ways you've been tested that way. You know, you've been tested about, like, you know, well, if this happens, you know. But you've not. You have the testimony of like Job. You haven't cursed God with your mouth. You've continued to bless him. You've continued to say yes to him, even though every other way other people would have probably turned and ran from God. But yet you've created even more devotion towards the Lord. And I just see, because of that, your testimony in heaven is far greater than anything that you know, typically people would have. And I just see the blessing of God upon your life. So I just speak that over you right now. And every place where the enemy's tried to come in, rob, steal, and destroy, we've set a hedge against that enemy right now in Jesus' name. And we speak the blessing over her life. We speak blessing over her ministry. We speak blessing over her relationships. And Lord, I pray right now that when people would look at her, that they would see her with great respect. And that the authority of the Lord would actually increase in her life. That when she would speak, things would come out of her mouth that would be so profound, Lord, that it would just rock those that hear. the message that she has in her life. And I would just say this. You know, the enemy is not going to attack something that doesn't have a potential detrimental impact on his kingdom. He doesn't mess with it. He just walks on by. You're dangerous. You're a dangerous Holy Ghost loving soul. Okay? And that's why you've been attacked. And so I just say, Lord, release the danger to the enemy's kingdom through Marlene right now in Jesus' name. Release the danger through her in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray you would rock Roanoke in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you for just a burning passion, fire being released from her ministry there in Roanoke, Lord. We ask you to light Roanoke on fire for you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right.
I had a vision. It's easy for me to interpret. And basically, I would encourage you to consider focusing upon Father and focusing upon the aspects of him that you would find to be sweet, and really just staying there, you know, pressing past all of these things, treating them as if they were distractions from your focusing upon the sweet love of God for you, and really focusing upon God as Father deliberately.
Amen. Amen.
I did that last night. Like yesterday evening I fell. And it was not very, it wasn't fun. So last night, that's what I did. Going to bed, I just communed with him and stayed with him all night. But that's the kind of stuff that happens to Molly. Yeah. So.
Amen. And that must have been such a hard time in South Africa during apartheid and afterwards. And so, Lord, we just pray your compassion, O Jesus, on healing any root of bitterness that came out of that racial strife and dilemma and the apartheid years and the resistance, Lord, from even the church mafia, Lord, that blackballed you and cursed you. Lord, Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done. But, Lord, you're the great healer, and you help us to grow through trials. Help us to not waste our trials, but to grow in wisdom and the stature of Christ. And I'm reading a book right now, and I highly recommend it, but it's by Dr. Francis Miles, and it's called Dangerous Prayers from the Courts of Heaven. And it's powerful, and it talks about areas of stagnation, frustration, witchcraft, family strife, manipulation, includes the Leviathan spirit, the Jezebel spirit, all these evils of we're going into the throne of grace, into the courts of heaven, and presenting your case, even agreeing with the accuser of the brethren, repenting, and then knowing that Jesus is your advocate and Father, Abba, God is the just judge. And you just throw yourself at the mercy of the court, and you remove everything, and you pray through these steps. It's very all scriptural based, but it's very liberating and freeing to deal with it. And some areas that were refreshing and enlightening to me were areas in my life where I felt that there was stagnation or frustration. I think we all deal with that at different stages in our life, and then witchcraft is all around us, manipulation, all of those things. And so it's worth a read, and I believe it will really help and bless you, sister. Dangerous Prayers from the Courts of Heaven by Francis Miles. And he was from Zambia or Rwanda and has some heavy testimonies that are powerful of how witches were out to get him and cursing him, and the Holy Spirit saved him and set him free from death.
And right now we just say, wash, wash, wash in the name of Jesus and by the power of God's Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father.
Amen.
Wash, wash, wash.
We're looking for answers, too.
Yeah. comments? Questions, comments?
I was just going to comment on Dave's dream. You know, the two scenes on either side of the destruction of the daughter being taught by the father. And then the daughter going on and teaching the next generation. I felt like he's really speaking hope to all of you here, that we should not get weary in well-doing. And yes, we have to teach the next generation, because nowadays elders are not honored the way they were. And we need to teach the next generation. And there is hope beyond the destruction.
All right, if you don't ask a question, then I get to ask a question of you.
Okay. So this is actually a follow-up question that Anna just kind of brought up. So, and maybe you could start with her, but maybe I'd like to hear other comments from you. Is could you just give us what you feel like your definition of honor is? Because I was reading the scripture about how Jesus was ministering in his own town. And he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. So it's just your thoughts about honor in particular and how important it is or what it means to you. What does it look like? What does honor look like?
I don't know. For me, it's people actually listening to what you're saying and maybe even researching it and coming back with their reaction. But listening is the first step.
I'll come back later.
No. Honor. I mean, I would have to agree with Anna. Like, that's the one thing. As a bank examiner, I go to a lot of different places. I talk to a lot of bankers, a lot of senior executives, etc. And you know when someone's just giving you FaceTime, but not listening. And it's an attitude. It's an attitude that people have. Like, I don't know. I guess after I've done it so many times, I can just see in the countenance, are you receiving or not? And typically, like, we're there, just as a lesson. So typically we're there because we're there on the behalf of the American consumer and public to make sure that there's safety and soundness in the institution. And so our goal is to make sure that they are operating in such a way that everything's safe and the consumer can be, you know, rest assured their money is fine. And so we're really there after their best interest, but yet they don't treat you that way. They just give you the FaceTime thing. So, I don't know. I think it really does boil down to attitude. You know, are you actually open?
Yeah, the word says honor your father and mother and you'll live long in the land. As Anna was just talking about the multi-generational blessings that come. And you look at King David, and I think Psalm 51, it says that his heart was broken. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. So it's like honor is listening. It's being teachable. Having, you know, we can learn much wisdom from sanctified brokenness as the Lord heals us. You know, that brokenness we see throughout the Bible and throughout life on earth. And it's like, how do we respond to that? You know, are we humble? Are we teachable? Do we learn from our brokenness? Or do we grow bitter and harsh and proud? You know, King Saul was proud and he didn't want to wait for the Lord to follow the prophet's instructions. And so the Lord said he won't be king. And then David became king. And so it's allowing him to put us up on the potter's wheel to stay teachable, to be a good listener, to pay attention. Because, you know, when we start to not listen, that's almost like pride's entering in. Oh, I've heard this, or I know all that stuff, or not that again. And we're not listening when really some of the gems I've heard is a lot of things I may have heard before, but if there's one gem in there, that can change my life. And I've seen that in areas of ministry work, or teaching or leading our school, and also in business and finances, of where the masses or the crowd may say, oh, that's no good, that's no good, that's a gimmick. But it's like if you're hungry to learn and you find one gem, it can be worth millions of dollars.
I think, too, honor has to do with respect and that we recognize that these people, whether it's parents or are placed in our lives, because they're looking after our well-being. Their intentions towards us are good and not for evil. And so we approach, you know, we honor them and we respect them and we believe when they speak to us, you know, they're speaking to us for our good and for our well-being.
From what I understand, this isn't about how honor is shown, but to whom honor is given. As George mentioned, honor your father and mother. It seems to me that whether it be the aged, or which I'm falling into that category more and more as the years go on, when younger generations are told to stand up in the presence of government, whatever it is that God has used to form you, teachers, whatever it is that God has used to form you, he used your parents to form you. And so the most elementary aspects of honor is given to those through whom God most directly formed or created. And then those who are in an older generation established the boundaries and the culture in which we were raised. And so that is honored. And all of these, whatever it is that God uses to help to form us, we are not just honoring them, but we're honoring the one who is utilizing them or institutions.
Can I add to that?
Sure.
That's all good, but as a pastor, I also want to just defend the young people. A lot of them have been raised in the environment, do as I say and not as I do. And so the Bible says to the parents, don't frustrate your children. And I think we have generations now that are very frustrated with people who should have been leaders and should have earned respect, but they didn't. And that generation is looking at those people as hypocrites, and they don't want hypocrites anymore. They're looking for the authentic. And so they may not listen to you until you prove that you are authentic. And they might push every button they can think of to push to see if you are authentic. And so I've learned as a leader in the church that I have to pray for lots of patience and lots of love, because they are going to try me every way that they possibly can. And at the end of the day, I still want to be there, because if I walk out on them, I'm going to be one of 10 million who have already walked out on them. And then what have they got left? Because at the end of the day, I want to redeem them. So part of my definition of honor is, when I talk about listening, is that I will listen to them too, and that I will actually hear their hearts in the midst of their rebellion and their disrespect, that I will see their hearts and see the hurt and honor that and try to redeem that.
That's well said. You kind of stole the thunder out of a thought I had, but I'm glad you said it, because I was thinking the same thing. I was thinking about, you know, it's also reverse. I mean, you know, we should make space for younger people to hear them and to listen to them and give them an opportunity to grow up and mature, etc. Like right now, I'm training younger examiners how to be, you know, good commercial large bank examiners. And I try to treat them like adults, as opposed to like treating them like, you know, junior people to me. And I have to catch myself to make sure my attitude is right. And you know, as an older person, although I don't know if I think I'm in the middle ground. I don't think I'm older yet. I'm not older yet. But. Bruce likes it. we have to give space to people to grow up, right? If we're going to be a leader, you have to let people grow, which means you create an opportunity for them to experiment and figure things out and bump their head and all that, which means what you said, patience. We have to have patience. That's part of honor, I think, too. So anyway, you said it well. Thank you. Yeah, amen.
And I think people are maturing much later. That, you know, we have given children everything, and they're maturing much later because they have less and less adversity younger sometimes. But I grew up in a very dysfunctional house. I was physically and emotionally abused, and it took me years to heal from that. And, you know, when it came to honoring parents, that was a really hard do for me. But now, as an adult, I can look back and I can see the aspects of my mom that made me a missionary. I could eat any food, because if she put food down in front of you and you didn't eat it, you sat there for hours. That's just one small example, but, you know, very dysfunctional. She had all kinds of cultures coming through her house, which was unusual in Boston. We used to have the African ballet come for dinner whenever they were in town, and, you know, there was a big controversy at one point because they danced topless. So I learned to eat all kinds of food. I learned to love all kinds of music. I learned to appreciate all kinds of art. So abuse on the one hand, really bad. Didn't get saved till I was 37 because of all the Ouija boards and witches and ghosts in our house. And, you know, and yet on the other hand, some of that stuff just made me so understand other people and love them. And if I'd had a normal mom, that might not have happened. So I honor her now in that.
Romans 8:28. She's a miracle child. And then later in life, she has to put up with me. Yeah. So really, she's going to have so many crowns in heaven.
No, he's my present.
My hope is that you would be inquiring of the Lord that which he values about himself, that he would share it with you, that you might be in fellowship with him. And my other hope as a result of today's message is that you would talk to Jesus about everything.
I just say continue to pursue God.
I don't know. I don't have anything profound. How about this one? Just, you know, upon these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. You know?
Amen.
Love. You know, and if we can just, you know, that great question that Bob Jones had when he went to heaven and the Lord asked him something before he ended up going back into his body. Did you learn to love? And according to Bob, like, that's going to be the one question the Lord's going to ask everybody as they step into heaven. Did you learn to love? Amen. And I don't know. Maybe you should start asking yourself that question before you get to heaven so you can get ready. Amen. Amen.
I just want to say thank you to all of you because I really, really enjoyed my time here. And the Lord is definitely here, and I really appreciated the worship, and I could see the Lord dancing here, and so I just want to encourage all of you, you're headed in the right direction.
Amen. The Lord used Gideon with 300. What can he do with you? And it's your hunger that invites the presence of the Lord. So if you want more of him, get hungrier for him. And that we read in the Old Testament and some in the New about the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. And I encourage you, your homework for the next few months is to study and pray and inquire of the Lord what all that means to be in the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. To know your authority in the name of Jesus, your rights as citizens of heaven. And I like Jesus' last words. It is finished.